Morning, everyone. Did you guys enjoy the snow? Yeah. I realize when I was younger, going out and playing in the snow was a lot easier, it felt like, because now it's like with Caleb and Chloe, we try to go out and, give them a chance to go sledding and do all the fun things that kids do. But man, going up and down those steep hills to sled. Have them sled down from, I'm like, man, how many times did I do this now? But it's always a joy to just spend time with family and, enjoy the blessings of God's creation, and it's kind of some like very picturesque sometimes. We go to this little park that's nearby our house, and, while we're sledding, I look off in the distance and there's some deer frolicking in the snow, and, just kind of one of those moments where you take a time, just a short moment to reflect and just say, God is good. And I want for us to be people who do that. In our lives, there's going to be all kinds of ups and downs and all kinds of difficulties and even trials that we may face. But when we really take a step back and see all that God is doing in our lives, that He has done in our lives, and especially for those of us who are believers, we know the eternal life that He's given to us by His grace. Through his son Jesus Christ, how can we not but say, God is good? Amen? Can I just hear everyone say, God is good? All right, amen. Today's the final message in a short series that we've been going through in the book of Acts titled God's Gracious Plan. So this is the third part, and we've been looking at this goodness of God, this plan of our gracious God, and it's been unfolding, and he's brought together these two men. Unlikely for these two to come together. One a Jew and one a Gentile. The Apostle Peter, who is the Israelite Jew, he sees a vision from God. He hears the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, "Go with these men that Cornelius, who was a Gentile, a Roman centurion, a God-fearing Gentile, but to go with the men that Cornelius had sent." And so now they're all together in this household at Cornelius's home, and they're all awaiting this message that God has said that he will share with Cornelius through this Peter. And so there's friends, there's family gathered together, and they're going to hear the very word of God being preached through Peter. And it's in this sermon of sorts, this message that Peter gives of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that for us who are believers, and for those of us who are curious about what it means to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's so much essential truth that we'll find within this passage that we're going to look at together today. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 48, and this is the word of God. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would remind us again and again of your goodness. Your gracious plan is your proactive love for humanity. You met us while we were yet sinners. You meet us now in this place, in this sanctuary, God. You want to meet every single person who is here. Whatever circumstances of life we may be bringing with us this Sunday morning, God, you know them all. And you want for us to know that the most important thing that we could ever experience or know in this world is to know you, the one true God. And you make a way through your Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would be with us in a way that you're working truly in our hearts, especially for those who do not know you, God. Would you free and open up hearts to hear your word and to receive it with faith? And for those of us who are believers already, God, remind us of what you have done through your grace. Remind us that we are indeed a part of your gracious plan. And help us live out our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Peter, he preaches this beautiful presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That essentially is what God's gracious plan is. All of it points to Jesus. And it's through this word that we who are saved, have been saved, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to see some essential aspects of what it means to have faith in Jesus, what it means to have relationship with Jesus, what it means to be truly saved by God's grace. There's three things that we're going to talk about together today, and the first thing is God's love for us. God's love for us. Secondly, we're going to talk about God's call on us. So he calls us to something. And lastly, we're going to talk about God's power through the Holy Spirit. So let's start first with that first point, God's love for us. So this is what it says in verse 34 to 35. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So Peter begins his message to Cornelius and to the Gentiles who are listening with an essential truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's love is impartial. And what does it mean that God's love is impartial? It means that it's not for any particular group of people. It's for everyone. It doesn't discriminate. It's truly available for all. And this is God's gracious plan for the salvation of humanity, all humanity, that they might turn to him and repent, and by grace through faith be saved. Now remember that this was a truth that Peter himself was wrestling with just earlier on in this chapter. Peter, who we have learned and know that he was a Jew, and he followed all the laws and customs and even the cultural rules that had been set forth by his people. And to his understanding, up until Jesus came, in the context of the Old Testament, we know that God did specifically call Israel to be his representative in this world. But they were always meant to take the love of God to the nations, be a blessing to the nations. So God showed Peter in a vision. Remember, he said, "Rise, eat," or "kill and eat." And Peter, even in his vision where he knows that he's talking with, you know, a representative of God, he says, "No, I will surely not do that." But God made it clear, "What I have made clean, don't call common, don't call unclean." And so Peter, obeying the voice of God, is now here in the home of Cornelius, a Gentile. And he's saying, "Look, I'm here, and I know that God has commanded me, that he's brought me here. And you have affirmed that God has spoken to you, Cornelius, through an angel. Truly, God's love is impartial." Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That means everyone has the opportunity, the real opportunity, to know Christ. And it doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're the richest person in the world or the poorest person in the world without a roof over your head. There's a unity that Christ brings in his love for us. God's love for us. What a gracious plan for salvation. So God's continuing to unfold this gracious plan in the history of the world. And he's saying you don't have to convert to Judaism or keep with Israel-specific laws in order to be saved. And to any Israelite Jew, this is a kind of brand new paradigm, a brand new concept, a new perspective that God is calling them to see and to adopt in the gospel. And his love is opening hearts to see that. And Peter, it's got to start with him as he's a very important part as an apostle in the teaching of the gospel. So God's love is truly impartial. It's by his grace. And in the same way that Israel was chosen as God's people, we know that Israel, throughout the course of history, that they fail God many times, oftentimes. They turn away, even to idols. They disobey, and yet it was God in his love that chose Israel. It wasn't because they were doing so well and obeying his commandments in their own nature or in their own way that they live. No, again, it's God's gracious plan. It is impartial and truly available to all. So we talk about this idea of grace that, you know, it's not something that can be earned. It's something that God gives to us as a gift. But in this passage, sometimes people might see, you know, in verse 35, and they might actually maybe have this question, right? Because verse 35, what did it say? It said, "But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So what does that mean? Some people, they'll read this and they'll say it sure sounds actually not like a grace-based salvation, but a works-based salvation. Look, it says everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Well, this is again where the context of where we are in this passage is so important. Remember who Peter is speaking to. He's speaking to Cornelius and his household. And remember that in Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, Cornelius is described as a devout man who feared the God of Israel, though he never converted to Judaism, what was known as a God-fearer. And most importantly, we must remember that though he was described as having done good in his life, giving alms and even lifting up prayers, he truly was never saved yet. That's why they're here together, to hear the message of Jesus. Because though he feared God, though he was doing acts of what you would call obedience, he had not yet known Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He still needed the forgiveness of his sins that only comes through faith in Jesus. Knowing the message of the gospel in his death and resurrection. So what Peter does is he shares the truth of the love of God, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, with Cornelius and his household. So you don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to convert to Judaism. You don't have to be a true Israelite of the Israelite nation. No, salvation is available by God's grace. So we have to be careful, I think, to make sure that we don't get the gospel message twisted. It is not saying, I repeat, it is not saying that as long as people live a good life and have a fear of God or acknowledge that there is a God who exists, then they will be saved. Maybe you know people like that in your life. It's like, oh yeah, I believe in God. I live a good life. You know, if I look at the Ten Commandments, I do my best to keep those. You know, I think I'm good. And there are people who believe that they're saved because, well, they believe that there is a God and that they're living generally good lives where even the Ten Commandments, well, I haven't killed anyone. I don't steal. You know, I treat my parents with respect. I haven't committed adultery. And they might go through the list and say, well, I'm good then. But this passage that tells the salvation of Cornelius and his household, it makes it clear that apart from Christ, there is no salvation. You can acknowledge that there's a God all you want, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible makes it clear that you are not saved. That the promises of God, the eternal life promised by God, that it cannot be yours unless you turn to Christ in faith. Acts chapter 10, verse 43 says this, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name." No other name, not Buddha, not Muhammad. No other name but Jesus. Because all the prophets, all the scriptures point to who Jesus Christ is. And that is the centrality of the gospel, who Jesus is and what he has done. So Cornelius was not saved because he was giving alms and because he was praying and because he was so devout and it was his devotion. No, it was the impartial love, the gracious love of God that met Cornelius where he was at. It was God's gracious plan that brought him before Peter, where they're together now in his home to hear this amazing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how he's worked in your life too. That's how he's working in your life as well. He has a plan for you. He wants you to know who he is. And he'll work through different means, but he's going to draw you to himself. So be obedient, yes. Acknowledge there is God, but seek him as well. Read the Bible if you've never read it before. Talk with Christians if you're not a Christian yet. Ask about what it means to live a life of faith. Ask what it means that you have a relationship with Jesus. And for those of us here who are believers, be ready to answer those questions. Be ready to answer those questions because you're actually living out your life of faith, that you have actually received the love of God and you're sharing it and you're showing it with your life. God's gracious plan, his impartial love, it's for all people. There's not one person that God does not want to know him. That's the love of God. It's available, truly available to all. Now, will everyone repent and believe? No. But we pray that they will. And we ask God to work in his gracious plan to bring people to himself. Second thing is this, God's call on us. If we're going to know God's gracious plan, we have to also know his call on our lives. So I'll make it clear once again, Cornelius was not saved by his good works or because he feared the God of Israel. He still needs to know who Jesus Christ is. That's what this whole series really is about. God's gracious plan is Jesus. And so we know that salvation is going to come to this household, and we've read it together in this passage today, but it comes out of God's impartial love, his grace, and let's see what happens in verse 36 to 38. "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Now this is very significant. It's talking about the life of Jesus. But if we look closer, there's a key doctrine, an essential part of the truth of the God that we worship that is highlighted here. And really, it's that we believe in Jesus, yes, but the one true God that we worship is the triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now remember, if there's anyone who comes to you and says, "Do you want to follow Jesus?" But then they say, "We don't believe that Jesus is God," or they might say, "Well, Jesus is God's first creation." You take a step back and say, "That's not the Jesus that I want to follow." Because the Jesus that we follow is one with the Holy Spirit and with the Father. We worship and follow the triune God. And we see that happening together here, right? God, the Father, anoints Jesus, the Son of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and with power. And through that, it shows this Trinity, the triune God, working out his gracious plan, and many people coming to know Christ through the ministry of Jesus. Verse 39 to 42. And we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So what is Peter talking about here? So he's saying that we who are believers are given a command, a call. A call is placed on us to preach about the one true God. To share about who Jesus Christ is, about what he did. Look, it says, well, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree, putting him up on the cross. But then God raised him. He was brought to life. He was resurrected. So death of Jesus, resurrection of Jesus, power in the name of God, the one true God. And then ultimately when it says he's the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead, showing the finality, the authority of Jesus and who he is. He is the judge of the living and the dead. It means that it's only through Christ that we can receive forgiveness. It's only through Christ who those who were once dead can be brought to spiritual life, can be promised eternal life, and he's the judge that's prophesied about in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, that there would be the day of the Lord, judgment for the world, and it will be Jesus who comes to judge. The first time Jesus came, he came as a child, a baby born into the world. The second time he comes, he will come as a warrior king. Not as a humble, meek child. Well, yes, of course he's still humble, he's still God. But there will be judgment, a separation for those who know Jesus and have relationship with him, have been saved by his grace, and those who do not. And I just want to make this so clear. We can't skirt around this line, this reality, that either you are with Christ, you are for God because of your relationship with Christ by his grace, or you are not. That's it. You're on one side or the other. But for those of us who are on the side of God, because we know it's by his impartial and gracious love, we have a call to share the message of Jesus with the other side. Even if they don't receive it well, even though they may not be ready yet, we share the message of Jesus. We serve others. We care for them. We are there for them. Not as some kind of a project to say, well, we have a call on us, so I have a duty, so I'm going to make sure that I share the gospel with three people, and then I'll have done my duty. No, in every way, as you live your life, the people that God brings around you, ask him, God, you have a call on my life to share the message of Jesus. Give me opportunity to do so. It's so clear. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it tells us that we all deserved a judgment of death. That's what our sin made us to deserve, but praise God in his gracious plan for us that he took on the judgment, the ultimate judgment for those who believe. He took on the penalty for our sins upon his shoulders. But then, with that new life in Christ, he calls us to share with those around us. So I challenge you to think and pray about who God may be calling you to preach the wonderful gospel to. I want you to pray about that. Take seriously this call to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you ever shared the gospel of Jesus with anyone? Why not? I was going to mention something, but yeah, I was worried what it might do, you know, to our friendship. Oh, I've talked to him about this so many times, and I'm pretty sure he's not going to, every time I bring up anything about Jesus, you know, he just pushes me away. I've been praying for this person for years, and I don't see any change. So I don't know if it's worth sharing the gospel again. What's keeping you from this call that is on your life, that every believer has on them to preach the message of Jesus? It doesn't have to be from a pulpit. It doesn't have to be as a pastor or a missionary, an official missionary. But we are all missionaries. We are all called as followers of Jesus to share the message of the gospel. So why have you not done it yet? What keeps you? What hinders you? Sometimes I believe it's our picture of God is too small. He's the one who changes hearts, not you, not your ability to explain things clearly even. God works through you, through the power of the Holy Spirit. For those who are believers, we have the Holy Spirit with us, and that's the third and last thing that we're going to talk about together today. God's power through the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says. So as Jesus ministered to the people, we see the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, our triune God, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, he went about doing good. So he's living out this power of God. And yes, Jesus is God himself, but he's showing to us the necessity, the reminder that the Holy Spirit, even this morning we sang a song that invited him into our presence, but those who are believers of Jesus Christ, we have his presence with us and in us. And so he's doing good. He's healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. The Holy Spirit, God himself, is with you. Right now, in the pews that you're sitting in, the Holy Spirit is with you. God himself is with you. When you leave the sanctuary, when you go to your workplace, when you go back home with your family, in the midst of conflict or difficult circumstances and trials that you feel like you may be in, the Holy Spirit is with you. When you go to your classrooms, when you're hanging out with your friends, and you know that they're living for worldly things and things that you know that God doesn't want you to be involved with, the Holy Spirit is with you. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit to share the love of Christ, but also to do good and to obey God in every way. He empowers us through the Holy Spirit. He does not say, okay, you're saved, now go do your best. He says, by my grace you have been saved, and now that you believe in me, now that you have a relationship with me, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, which means I'm going to be with you till the very end. If you live each day acknowledging the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, acknowledging and saying, I believe I have the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, your life is going to look very different. Because everything that you tackle, everything that comes your way, you're going to say, I have the power of God with me. I have the victory of Christ with me and in me. What could I possibly not be able to face in life when I know that God himself is with me? Amen. So do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Are you a true believer of Jesus Christ? Have you just been hearing the message of grace and said, oh, that sounds really good. That's something that I could believe in. I could believe in something like that about a God who loves me so much. Or do you actually know Christ as your Savior? Do you actually have a relationship with him? If you do, The Holy Spirit is with you. So live out your faith with power. Let's stop being weak. And I'm not saying we muster up our own strength, because we know that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. So when I say let's stop being weak, I'm saying let's stop forgetting the very presence of the God, the creator of the universe, who's with us and in us. We're not defeated people. We're not helpless people. We have the Holy Spirit with us. So live like you have the Holy Spirit with you, because He is with you. Verse 44 to 48, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So this is the power of God. This is the love of God. Before Peter is even finished with his message, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles who are listening. You see, there's work being done in their hearts. Not because Peter's words were so eloquent, but because of the content of what he's sharing, because it is about Jesus. It is about his gracious plan. There's something working through the power of the Holy Spirit, and hearts, eternities are changed, and the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles who are listening as they place their faith in this Jesus who is being preached about. Now, Peter's group that had come with him, they're amazed, they're shocked. Remember, this is a very new paradigm, a new perspective. Peter himself was wrestling with it three times in the vision that he's shown, and then he's still a little bit perplexed, but he's come here with obedience to God, right? So they're like, oh my goodness, this is a Gentile household, and the Holy Spirit, it's evident, it's clear that the Holy Spirit is with them right now, that the Holy Spirit has come, and that they are truly saved. So Peter commands them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They ask him to stay with them for some days. My goodness, the power, the grace, the love of God as the Holy Spirit comes into the life of these Gentiles, of Cornelius and his household. I think there's a few things that I want to say here before we close. The Holy Spirit coming upon Cornelius and his household, that is an evidence of the salvation that came about by God's gracious plan. By God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, there is a change in the hearts of his people, Cornelius and his household, and so the Holy Spirit comes. And not only that, I think that what we see is a desire from the new believers, not that the Holy Spirit has come, it's showing that they are truly saved. They've placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They want to continue to learn more. They have a hunger, a desire to know more about this Jesus, more about this message, because they ask Peter to stay with them longer. Maybe they have more questions and more things they want to know about this God that they've just placed their faith in, about this gracious plan that is unfolding now that they are so much a part of. Though not Israelite, though not Jewish, God's impartial love for the world, for all tribes and tongues, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think one other thing to note is the importance of baptism that is shown here in these verses. So there's already the truth that what you would call the baptism of the Spirit, right, where they are truly saved. So it's not water baptism that saves. Okay, anyone that tells you you need to be baptized in water in order to be saved, that's not biblical. When Jesus is dying on the cross, and he looks to the one on his side that says, "I believe who you are. I place my faith in you." Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He doesn't say, "Gather the buckets. Let's get some water on this man so that he can be saved." So there's a baptism through the Holy Spirit, the inward change that happens by the work of God through the Holy Spirit. That's already happened. The Holy Spirit has already come upon them. So why does Peter command them to be baptized? Because baptism is one of the sacraments that God has given to us. The sacrament of baptism, sacrament of communion, the Lord's Supper. And it's in this sacrament that it's a reminder, that it's a sign and a seal of the work that he has already done in our hearts. There's something about being identified with, being able to come into the community of the visible believers of Jesus Christ, and that is the church. So baptism is important to the life of the believer. If you are saved, once and for all, you have been saved by the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit is with you and in you. But baptism is something that God also commands of us to do for those who are believers, even in the Great Commission, right? To make believers, to baptize in the name of Christ, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's not to be elevated, water baptism, to a point of salvation, but it's also not meant to be lowered to a place where it's not significant at all. It's not merely symbolic. There's something happening when you're sharing the testimony of God's gracious plan in your life with the body of believers, and you're committing your life to living it for God in a public proclamation, profession of faith in the midst of brothers and sisters in Christ, and those who are even not part of the church, but they get to hear the testimony of what God has done in your life, and God can work through that as well. So baptized in water, it is a sign and a seal of the work that he has done already internally in our hearts. And so in God's gracious plan, we are called to preach the impartial love of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. Please, 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 this week, every day, just think about that. The Holy Spirit is with me. Every day, wake up and say, God, thank you that you've given me the Holy Spirit, that there is power that I have, the power of God to overcome, to face any tasks, to face any trials or circumstances that I have, because God, you are so good and you are with me. Can you make a commitment to do that this week? Just every morning acknowledging the power of God with you and in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to open up so many opportunities for you to share the gospel of Jesus with friends, coworkers, family members who need to hear it, strangers who need to hear it. We got to live out our faith. We got to be a part, an active part of God's gracious plan. Let's do that together individually in all the places that he's called us to. And let's do that together as a church, serving those around us, as a church, sharing the love of God. Let's take part in God's gracious plan. Let's pray together. Just take one moment to respond. Just respond in prayer. It truly is amazing, isn't it? That God would save someone like you and me. Someone who fails far too often to obey the commands. Someone who is afraid to share the truth at times. Unwilling to get uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel. And yes, still, God chose you to be a part of his family. What grace, what impartiality. And out of that love, that grace that he has shown you, he has also empowered you with the Holy Spirit. So pray right now, if you are a believer, say, God, remind me that you are with me and in me through the Holy Spirit. Remind me that there is victory and power that I have in me each and every day of my life. And maybe there's something that you're going through right now and it's been troubling your heart and it's been so difficult. It's been an obstacle in your faith, a hindrance in your faith. And God's wanting to speak to you right now. The Holy Spirit is with you. And in you. Depend on Him, trust in Him, and live out your life in victory and in power. Go to Him right now. Surrender the situation up, whatever it is you're going through. And I promise God, who is with you through the Holy Spirit, He will show you His power, His peace, His love. Just take a moment to pray that. And if you're not a believer of Jesus, every time the gospel is preached or shared is an opportunity for you to repent, to turn away from your sin, your old way of living, and to turn to Jesus and say, I do believe in you, Lord. Jesus, I don't know everything about you, but what I do know about you, your impartial love, that you died on the cross and that you rose again for my sins. I deserve that death, but you died it for me. If you go to the Lord and place your faith in Him as your Savior, as your gracious God, then you'll be saved. It's all it takes. Turn to Him in faith. If that's you right now, take a moment and pray. Just over the next minute, and your whole eternity can be changed. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your gracious plan. I thank you that there are brothers and sisters in Christ in this very place, that you, in your plan, orchestrated things in their lives so that they would be drawn to you to see who you are and then to place their faith in you. God, we are so humbled by your gracious plan for us. God, we are humbled that you would choose to reside in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. May we live empowered lives. May we take that call that you have placed upon us to preach your gospel. Help us not to be timid. Help us not to be fearful. Help us to know who we are as victors in Christ Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And work through each one of us. Work through our church to make your name known and for many, many, many more people to see this gracious plan of our God revealed in their lives as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.